God is good, folks. Mm-hmm. He's glorious. We were looking at 1 Corinthians and kind of doing a little brief study in there, and we'll be back to that. But we're going to take a side trip this morning, and there's a reason for it. It's related to from chapter 5 through chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some problems that were prevalent among the people in the Corinthian church. And you've got to understand that these people were brand new Christian converts out of a very pagan culture. And consequently, you and I know from your experience, if you're walking with Jesus today, you made a transition. You made some very drastic decisions that turned your life in a different direction. But when it turned your life in a different direction, there were still some things that had to be cleared up. And it took some time and some prompting of the Holy Spirit to get those things taken care of, didn't it? Probably with most of us, they're still dealing with something. Amen? Well, you can imagine what it's like to come from a totally pagan background and reverse your direction, and there's not many around you that know the way. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have much support group. You may have a support group, but they may not know where they're going either. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with some of these issues. And I want to turn us back to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew to a statement that he made. And at the very outset, I'll tell you this. That statement is probably one of the most misquoted references in the scripture. Maybe not the most, but one of the most. Because it's not normally quoted in its completeness. It's just a very brief part of it that is used, and it kind of gears us into this. This get along with everything attitude, everybody's attitude in our culture today. Don't disagree with anybody. We can't stand disagreement. Well, the problem is, folks, and I know I've mentioned this many times before, but I see people who disagree, even on the TV, in their interviews and their discussions and their group discussions. They can't even be civil with each other. One's got to talk above the other one, and you got five people up there. None of them agree with anybody else, and they're all talking at once or shouting at once. Well, we're backing up here to Matthew chapter 7, where the quotation that I referred to is the very first statement: "Judge not, that you be not judged." I see in the New King James Bible there's a marginal reading on that changes the wording from judge to condemn not. Condemn not. And there is a shade of difference there, because judging does not necessarily mean condemning. But condemnation means condemnation. Judge not, that you be not judged. And that has caused people, that has caused the Christian church not to raise its voice over things that are wrong. In fact, I really believe that a major part of the reason that our culture is in the kind of condition that it is today is because the Christian church did not raise its voice. We tried to get along with everybody, and we didn't raise our voice and say the things that are wrong are still wrong. That doesn't mean we're condemning. We simply need to call attention to the fact that there is a right way. There is, at the very outset, let me leave you with a statement that I'd like to have you just mill over in your thinking, not just in the next few minutes, but throughout the day today and maybe beyond that. But I'd like to have you mill this out through your thinking and kind of digest it. Whatever road you are on will only take you where that road goes. Unless you change roads, nothing will change. Did you hear what I said? Whatever path you're on right now, it will only take you where that path leads, as long as you stay on that path. Now let's back up and read the rest of the story here, because the rest of the story has a whole different connotation. Judge not that you be not judged, or condemn not that you be not condemned. For with what condemnation you judge or you condemn, you will be judged or condemned. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? The old King James says, the beam in your own eye. Do not consider the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do you see where reading the remainder of that quotation puts a totally different twist on the statement that we just made? Judge not that you be not judged. What that is really saying is that if there's something in your life or in your way of life that is a plank in your eye, then don't try to help the person that has a little problem or something of a different nature. Until you get the thing in your life taken care of. Isn't that exactly what it's saying? And then you could help the person that has the speck in their eye, so to speak. One of the things that we need to understand, and I don't think that even the Christian church at large fully has understood this throughout history. God is not in the business of condemning. He's in the business of reclaiming.
Amen.
His purpose in this world is not to squash people who are on the wrong track. His purpose in this world is to redeem. For God sent His only begotten Son into the world that the world through Him might be saved. His objective is to redeem. His objective is to buy back those who have sold themselves. And sometimes, and I think probably the very conservative Christian people can very easily develop an attitude of us and them. Folks, I'm here to tell you a piece of news. Christian people need the Savior. You understand what I'm saying? God's people need the Savior. Just like the fellow that is addicted to whatever kind of addiction that he has in his life, or whatever practice he's involved in, or whatever thing that we condemn or judge as wrong, that person needs a Savior.
Amen.
And you and I, every one of us, need a Savior. We're on the same level in that respect. You understand where I'm coming from? It's not us and them. It's us, folks. And when Jesus is talking about judging not, he's not saying that we are not required to make judgment about what is right and what is wrong. That is absolutely imperative. We can't live our lives according to his will unless we can make that kind of a determination. And it doesn't matter who's wrong and who's right, which one is wrong and which one is right. Both of us need the Savior.
Amen.
Because I am not good enough, and I cannot become good enough on my own hook to enter the kingdom. I can't get there from here without the blood of Christ.
Amen.
I can't get there from here without the forgiveness that comes from the heart of God. And Jesus said, the purpose is not that you condemn, but the purpose is get your life in shape so you can help to lift the guy that isn't in shape yet. Isn't that what he's saying? Get your eye focused. Get the plank out of your eye so you can help the fellow that needs the help. And look, folks, there are multitudes that need help. I read an article just this past week from, I think, one of Robbie Zacharias' publications. And he mentioned a man, an event that took place, and it was published in the, I think, a California newspaper, but it was spread across. It actually became it traveled all over the United States at the time, and I never even had heard about it. A gentleman who was found in his home in front of the TV, with the TV on, he was sitting in a chair, propped up in a chair, in front of the TV. He had been dead for 13 months. He was mummified. The body was mummified. He was sitting in front of the TV with the TV on. How in the world that happened, I don't know. My lights would have been turned off before that happened. But he was, and the lights were still on. It was just like nothing had happened in the home other than that. And for 13 months, nobody inquired of him. Nobody checked on him. He was a blind man. I can understand why some people who have that kind of a handicap could develop a kind of a shroud around themselves to protect themselves because they might have a reaction or some kind of a bad attitude and not want people around. But his only communication was the sound of that TV. While he was living, his only touch with any kind of personal contact with anybody was that the voice, sound of the voice on that TV. That TV was still on, but the TV did not know that he was listening, and the TV, the entertainment equipment and technology did not care whether he lived or died. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was a man completely alone. How many people are there like that? And how many people are there that are like that, even though they're moving in the crowd and associating with people all the time? You understand what I'm saying? How many people are living in their own little shell and still associating with the people around them, but not, they're not always what they appear to be? There's a lot of hunger and a lot of need and a lot of people that are hurting. And Jesus said, don't be condemning, but your business, your life, your business and mine is to represent. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was our commission. Now we do it in different ways, don't we? Some do it from a pulpit. Some do it from underneath an automobile while they're fixing a car. Amen?
Amen.
Some people do it from behind the counter at the grocery store. And some people do it when they're in there shopping for groceries. When the Apostle Paul was addressing in chapter 5 through 10 of 1 Corinthians, and he's discussing and trying to connect and correct some of the discrepancies in the Christian church. He was talking about the way they conducted themselves. You listen, you read it. His concern was about the way Christian people in the Corinthian church were conducting themselves. Why? Not for legal reasons. Not because somehow or other they were going to be, they could straighten up their life and become moral and good people so that they could earn their way into heaven. But so they could show to the world the difference between those who believe and those who do not believe. How we conduct ourselves testifies to the fact that we either are or are not a representative of Jesus Christ. Nobody, the world does not have any other means to know whether I'm genuine or not, except by the way I conduct my business, the way I treat people, the way I walk, and the way I serve, and who I serve. They judge, and the world's people sometimes understand more about what it is to be a Christian than those of us who are believers. They know what ought to be there. Amen? So, it's not that he does not require us to be judges. We have to judge conduct. But we don't have to condemn. We judge. We need to judge so that we can represent what it is to serve Christ. We present a picture. Every one of us presents a picture. This is where you are. This is where I stand. Remember, and I bring you back to what I said a little earlier. Whatever road you're on can only take you to where that road goes. Whatever road you're on, as long as you stay on that road, it can only take you to one destination.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we really have, we do appreciate the chance that we're the first, the privilege that we have of meeting together. We appreciated the time that we spent in Bible study this morning and the class study. Lord, just direct our path so that we can be a part of the crew that is indeed going into all the world in one way or another to see lives redeemed.